Okay, why don't we open with a word of prayer? Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy, Lord, your long suffering. And Father, we're thankful for, Lord, first of all, for salvation. Lord, for Jesus Christ coming and paying our price on that rugged cross. Father, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the resurrection, Lord, and everything that goes along with it. And Lord, we're just standing on your promises. And Lord, you've given us promises, and Lord, they're true, and we believe them. And Lord, just help us to, Lord, just to strive every day to have a closer walk with you. Lord, just to draw near and to study your word, and Lord, be diligent. Lord, we're in your army, and Lord, just help us to be faithful soldiers. I just pray, Lord, that you'll open up our hearts this morning to your word. And Lord, as we take a look at this great book of Romans, and Lord, just try to understand what you're trying to tell us and what you're saying. And I just pray, Father, that again, you'll guide the words of my mouth, that I don't say anything that's false or heresy. I pray, Lord, we'll be speaking the word of God in truth. I pray, Father, in this class, we'll honor your word and we'll honor you. And Lord, just to glorify you. So we're just thankful, Lord, for the freedom we have to come and worship. And I pray that you'll work in each and every heart this morning as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Man, this class grew 50% since I started to pray. So that's great. That's great. Come on in. Glad to have you. This is where it's happening. Okay, if you would, let's go ahead and just turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to finish up this this three-verse section, verses 6 through 8. Sorry I had to miss last Sunday, but I did. So anyway, here we are. So let's go ahead and who'd read chapter 12, 6 through 8 for us. I know we've been through this about three times. I did a review two Sundays ago on everything that we'd covered since I haven't been here. But who'd read 6 through 8 for us? And we're actually going to pick up this morning. I'm not going to back up. We're just going to pick up at the very tail end of verse 8. But 6 through 8 all flow together. We need to get the context. So who'd read that? Delbert? Okay. Okay, thank you, Delbert. And we've been through the first part of these verses. In fact, I was going to skip over the last part of verse 8 just so we could move on. But I thought I shouldn't leave out those that have the gift of mercy, because that's every bit as valuable as all the others. And so I thought, no, don't skip over that, Jim. So it's in the Word of God, so we need to teach it. So anyway, so I'm just going to pick up here at the very end of the phrase, or the end of that verse 8, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I don't want to start that again. I've been trying to take some stuff to prevent that. Okay, what does showing mercy mean? Okay, and there will be some in here that have the gift of mercy. And thank goodness for you. We need you. Those of us that don't have it, we need you. Okay? Someone with pity, compassion toward people in misery, the poor, the downtrodden, the imprisoned. People have a heart to reach out for these people and toward those who really have it tough. It's a beautiful gift, mercy toward those in pain, the deprived. People like that are in a jail ministry. They're in hospital ministries. And how are we to do it? What is our gift? The verse ends with cheerfulness. Folks, we've already been through this. God has given every one of us a gift, at least one main gift. We actually all have elements of all of the gifts. you know, you might have the gift of prophecy, you know, preaching, but you're also supposed to give. You know, I mean, it's not that you, just because you have the gift of prophecy, it means you don't have to give. So we all participate in all of them to certain degrees. But whatever our gift is, God says we're to use our gift. First of all, we're to use it. All right. Secondly, we're supposed to do it with cheerfulness. And I've said so many times with teaching up here in school, I hated term papers. I had to write term papers. I hated them. Well, I hated school. It interfered with my social life. You know, I had better. Anyway, don't go there, Jim. But anyway, but you know, in teaching here, I think I've told you that before, but when I prepare my lessons, it's like writing a term paper. But I love it. I love it. You know, I love teaching. You know, I miss being here. And Royce, thank you so much for doing what you did as long as you did it. I needed every bit of that time that he was gone just to try to recuperate. So thank you, Royce. You did a great job. And you touched on some tough topics. So, yeah. So thank you. Never got to publicly thank you because you've been sick. So, okay, so we're supposed to do it with cheerfulness. And just amazing, how can I be cheerful writing a term paper? And that's really what, my notes on the book of Romans is that thick, you know, in preparing these lessons. And I love it. I love it. So, anyway, we're supposed to do it with cheerfulness. But a lot of times when we're doing what God wants us to do, he gives us joy. I mean, we have joy doing what we're supposed to do. He doesn't give us a gift of doing something and doesn't equip us to do it. And so, anyway, so we're supposed to do it with cheerfulness. That means happiness and joy. And so I'm just going to kind of summarize, just a brief summary here of what we talked about the gifts and stuff like that. Stuff. The Word of God is not stuff, Jim. Anyway, scratch that. In summary, whatever your gift is, God says use it. He's been talking all along. I'll give you a gift. I expect you to use it. We're talking about service here. The third S. Who can tell us what the first two were?
Salvation.
No, not salvation. What? Okay, one of them speaking. You got it. What's the first one?
Sign
gifts. Okay. Just seeing if people have been listening in the past here. So that pop quiz there. Okay. Everybody should be doing something for Christ. Everybody. God expects everybody. Everybody in this room should be doing something. Okay. Now that emphasizes our unity. We're all one, and yet we're all diverse. Just like we've been comparing the ministry here to the body, to our bodies, you know, ear, nose, eyes, throat. And isn't it great that we have this diversity and yet there is a unity all at the same time? Now, some people might say, well, at this point, I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing anything. And anyway, as I study this, folks, if you're not doing anything for the Lord, that's not commendable. God's made it clear. He's expecting us to be doing something. Now, again, we all have our cup, but God measures out in our cup how much we get. And some get a lot and some get little. But at least God expects us to use what we're given. And I mentioned it before, that song that Wanda sings that I love so much. There's one phrase in there, and that one where it's follow me is the name of the song. And it says in there, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But God does demand that, you know, that cup of water. He expects it. And he has a right to. You know, back in verse 12, 1 and 2, at the end of it says, that is your reasonable service. God does not expect, doesn't think it's unreasonable to ask us to use the gifts he gives us. We all have a gift. We're to use it. That's the emphasis. And if we're not using it, then maybe we've forgotten all that Christ has done for us. We might say, Lord, if you knew my schedule is so tough. I'm so busy. I don't have time. It must be so disappointing for the Lord to hear that kind of stuff. And so I'm saying this in love. Find something to do. We're going to cover that here, talk about that just a little bit more. The one who came into the world to die on the cross for us, who paid the supreme price for us, and we say, Lord, I would like to get to serving you to show my gratitude, but you don't know my schedule. I'm too busy. What kind of gratitude is that? Our church needs everybody doing their part. Folks, just like the body, we are a body. We're a body of believers. And if, you know, you break a leg, the whole body suffers. You know, you stub your toe, the whole body suffers. Our church needs everybody doing their part. Sometimes we think that everything's going to go on around here, whether we do our part or not. Hey, it's running, you know, and it'll continue running. You don't need me. I don't have anything to offer. I don't, you know. We got so many competent leaders and so many good folks doing everything. It'll all work out. You don't need me. That's the wrong attitude, folks. And again, we're talking about, with all this, we're looking at that day. Our dash, okay, that we mentioned, that little dash, you know, for those of you that weren't here, we're talking about Pastor Joe Willis, Chaplain Joe Willis, when he spoke. He talked about liking to go through the cemetery and, you know, and seeing the tombstones and you know, and you have a date of birth and a date of death, but then in between is that little dash. And we talked that little dash, okay? What does that represent? That represents our life. And folks, right now, we are living out our little dash. And one of these days, we're all going to stand before Christ, and we're going to be judged on that little dash. And if, you know, it's going to be kind of embarrassing when you tell God, you know, you don't know my schedule, God. I'm too busy. I don't have time. Well, if you're too busy, then you need to find some things to cut out in your life. You're too busy. So, and I hate to be the one standing up here saying that, but that's what the Word of God is teaching, and I can't run from it. So, oh yes, the body of the church needs all of us. Now, if you have a body that has one member that says, I'm not going to function, you got a problem. Everything in the body needs to work together. And if you've got parts of the church that aren't functioning, the whole body suffers. The church is lacking. We're weakened because you're not, well, anyway, because we're not, again, I'm speaking to me because I've got to prepare these lessons. And God works me over real good before you ever hear it. And I'm just thinking, I'm looking, you know, Lord, I need to be doing a whole lot more. I want to draw a whole lot more, a lot closer to you. And Lord, I need to do that. And help me to do that. And I need your help to do it, Lord. I can't do it on my own, but that's my desire. I want to finish well. That's what, I've been attending a thing called Young at Hearts in Hutchinson. They meet every Thursday morning at 10 o'clock and, just started going but anyway, there's a pastor just talking about, you know, I want to finish well. We may start off good and end up bad. There's people in the Bible that have done that. There's other people that start off bad and end up well. So we want to end up well. I'd like to have a good report when I stand before Christ and give an account. And I think you do too. If we smash our finger or break a leg, it affects the whole body. If we don't do what we're gifted to do, it cripples the body. And if that one part doesn't function, there's nothing else to take its place. Every one of us have got a unique position. If we break a leg, we can continue functioning, but it's not nearly as well. Same is true of the church. And so unified diversity is a mark of the church. We're diversified and yet we're unified. Excuse me. And it's not as if he asks us to do something we can't do. God just says, identify what it is you can do and then do it with contentment and joy. We ask, how do I know my spiritual gift? I mean, how do I get started? Maybe you don't know what your spiritual gift is. Maybe, and I've been through spiritual gift classes and this type of thing. And I really believe that my gift is exhortation. I don't believe it's teaching. I just, I can't teach like other, we're not supposed to compare ourselves to others because God has given us our little measure and our little cup. You know, we've talked about that. But anyway, if you don't know, Lord, I don't know where to fit in the slot here. What can I need to get doing something. I need to get doing more. A lot of us probably need to be doing more. I'm included in that group, okay? Ask for a renewed mind and a renewed will. Ask God to help you. Lord, I need to get started or I need to do more. Show me the path you want me to go down. Do we understand how essential? Okay, first of all, we need to understand how essential our gift is to the body of Christ. There's some people that, you know, say, you don't need me, you know, like we just talked about. The body of Christ can't function properly without it. I've already said that. The question is, will I use it? That's the question. Am I willing? This is where the joy is in knowing that we've made the most out of our life, our dash. If we're faithful over a little, he'll expand our usefulness. In other words, start looking. You know, you can ask around. And again, it does not have to be done in a church. Okay? You might look at an area in our church and say, you know, here's something that I think that our church needs. Okay, and let's go about starting it. And I can't help but think of Nancy, you know, the different things that she started here. And another example, I just on Facebook, I don't do Facebook, by the way. I read, you know, people in my immediate family, but that's it. And I guess if people are, don't be offended if you want to be my friend and I never answer, I don't do Facebook, okay? But I do read what our kids and grandkids put on there if I see it. But Carissa, my daughter-in-law, an Inman, she put on Facebook that she wants to start a bell choir, you know, one of these, you know, the bell chimes, whatever you call it, bell choir. She used to do that. And she's advertised on Facebook or asking, hey, is there any church out there that's got a complete set of bells that's been sitting on the shelf for 20 years? In other words, I'd like to have a set of bells, but we don't have very much money to pay for one, for a set. And so, but here is something, here just an example. You know, she thought, you know, it'd be fun. We could start a bell choir at Medora. And when she told me about that, I said, hey, if you do that, I want to join it. But I'm here. I'm not there, so I'm here. But anyway, that was just my comment. I love to be in a bell choir. And so that's just an example. They don't have one, but she's starting something new or going to try. And I said, well, what's a new set of bells cost? And she said, I don't have a clue, but I'm guessing probably at least $5,000, you know. And they're expensive. There's a church in Derby that had a bell choir, and they came to Medora one night, and they put on a concert for us, and it was wonderful. Man, that was neat. So anyway, maybe you want to start a bell choir here at, you know, and somebody's got the gift of giving. Maybe he can just cough up the $5,000, and hey, we're good to go, okay? Then we just need somebody to step up the plate and lead it, and others to step up to the plate and get involved. So you could have a bell choir ministry, you know. That's an example, folks. So and it could be some of you ladies. There might be a single mom, got a couple of little girls or something like that, and she's struggling to make ends meet. You know that. Bring the kids over. Teach them how to bake a cake. In fact, I say bring the little kids over. Last Friday, a friend of mine, I went over to his is a wife that just died that I just attended her funeral. But I was over at his house with him, and he taught me how to make banana bread. Hey. Yeah. And he made me do it. He said, I'm going to stand right here and watch you do it. That's the first time I read a recipe in my life. And anyway, so I made some. He was watching. It tasted good. He supplied the ingredients and the know-how. We made a dozen of them. He kept about 8. I just got 4. I would have liked to have had more than that, but it was all his stuff. So, but he, you know, anyway. So not just little kids, old men. You teach old men how to cook. So, I'm a little squirrely this morning. I got to back off here, Jim, and get. If we're faithful over a little bit, he'll expand our uniqueness and the future. All right. For he that builds up the church, and we bring glory to the Savior. We have a gift, and I guess the bottom line of it all is God's give us gifts. He can't deny that. The scripture says that. God doesn't lie. We all have a gift, and God does want us to use it. So that kind of concludes that, this section. And any questions or comments before we move on? Because we're getting ready to shift gears here. Yes.
I think I can make this short enough. I told this true story, the men's group, and there's more here. And you brought it up that people think they're too busy, or, you know, what can I do? And this is a true story about Lauren. It's either Lauren Sanding or Dawson Troutman, I forget which. And I won't go into who they are, but a young man just got saved, led by Dawson Troutman, I'll say, and wasn't long, and they went out to visit, and Dawson Troutman gave the testimony gave the plan of salvation in his testimony.
Can you guys hear him? Okay.
To a man, and I don't know whether he got saved or not. I don't remember that part of the story. But the young man with him afterwards said, I would give my right arm if I could give the plan of salvation like you just did. And Dawson Troutman said, no, you wouldn't. And he said, yes, I would. No, you wouldn't. Yes, I would. No, you wouldn't. He said, I said I would. And Dawson Troutman said, it won't cost you your right arm, but it will cost you something.
Yeah.
And people are unwilling to give up something that it costs them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's common.
Yep. Thank you, John. That's good. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I think this verse fits in with what you're saying. In 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So it's saying every man has received the gift.
Yeah.
Use that gift for one another.
Yeah.
Our gifts are to serve others,
right,
not ourselves.
That's right.
I do enough for myself. I need to be serving others.
That's a good point. Very good. Anybody else? You might be a man. You might be a woodworker. Maybe there's a couple of young boys down the street or something like that. Bring them over. Teach them some woodworking skills, you know. And, you know, talk about the Lord a little bit, you know, and start sharing the Lord with them. You know, it doesn't have to be in the church. But, you know, be creative. Lord, what can I do? And ask the Lord, and he'll show you. If you're sincere, he'll show you. and you'll get involved in a ministry. So anyway, okay, let's move on. We're getting ready to move on, beginning in verse 9, and just kind of a little introduction here before we get into it. And then we're getting into some practical Christian living here in chapter 9. Really, you know, we're kind of leading up, but well, this whole thing's a whole package deal. Okay, Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21 are very practical passages that are in a list of the duties of practical Christianity. How it is that the Lord wants us to live out our Christian life. He's spelling it out. And so in a sense, we could say that Romans 12, 9 through 21 is sort of a New Testament law. It's really not negotiable. These are things that God expects us to do. He expects of us. The whole intent of this epistle was to call upon believers to live a certain way. The first 11 chapters are simply the foundation of that living. We've gone through salvation and what Christ did, and you know, all these chapters are leading up, but it's leading up to now here. Now we're down to the serving part. That was Paul's way of saying, look, here are 11 chapters of what God has done to make this possible. Now you dedicate your life to Him in chapter 12, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Use your gift to the fullest of its ability and then begin to live like this, what we're getting ready to talk about now, you know. And this is part of living the Christian life. If we understand what the Lord did for us in Romans 1 through 11, it seems a small thing for us to return our love and service to Him. God has a right to expect that. By living a life of obedience is indicated in chapters 12 through 15. So he comes then in chapters 12, verse 9, to a list of Christian duties, things that are very down to earth and very practical. Here are the practical duties of a disciplined life. These next verses begin like a small circle. First, it's going to start off individually. Then it's going to expand out to the family, the brethren, okay, believers. And then it expands greater out into to the world. But we start small, and then just like the rings in a lake, you know, when you throw a rock in, you know, the rings, they spread out. This does the same thing. The first circle in verse 9 is where it is small on a personal, individual level. So let's go ahead and read verses 9 through 16. John, you want to read that? Okay.
Let love. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits.
Now that is a mouthful of duties that God wants us to live by. And very practical, down to earth. So anyway, so we'll start off in verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy is what that means. Love that's not fake love, genuine love. That's the first duty of a Christian listed here. Okay. Real love. And there's a lot of fake love going on out there, but this is talking about genuine. We are to genuinely love others, is what God's saying here. Just skip over to Romans 13, and we'll read verse Yeah, we'll read verse 8 and then verse 10. Romans 13, we'll just skip 9. I'll just do it. That way, less confusion here. Romans 13, 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Verse 10. Love worketh with no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Folks, love is a big thing. You know, Christian love, caring for others. It's not all just about us. It's caring for others. Reaching out is what God's wanting us to do. Our Lord said, if you want to keep the whole law of God, just do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and know and love your neighbor as yourself, and you fulfill the law. And if you live by those two, or live by that, you know, you're going to be living the Christian life, to love others. The starting point of the Christian experience is love. Love is the greatest thing. Love is a supreme reality. And so love begins with the fact that we are to live lives of love. Love has a way of throwing a blanket over someone's evil, someone's wrong, someone's fault. In other words, it doesn't mean that you condone it, you know, encourage it, but we can overlook their sins. People have overlooked our sins. We can overlook some of others. And we don't forsake them because of something that they might have done. We love them, and we try to love them out of it, out of that sin. So in other words, we can overlook the sins of people, and it's, you know, something we all have to do. Christian love that is cleansed of self-motivation and self-fulfillment. We're doing it for the sake of others. A Christian love that loves out of a pure heart for the sake of Christ. No play acting when we're talking about loving somebody. No facade. Love which manifests itself in selfless sacrificial service to those who have a need. Willing to give up some of our time, some of our money, some of whatever it is to help somebody else in need. Love them and try to encourage them in the Lord. And so we are to love people with a pure love. So that's the first commandment, that we are to love here. The verse goes on to say, abhor that which is evil. That's number two in this verse. Or hate that which is evil is what that means. It's so simple. If you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor, you're not going to hate what is evil. You're going to hate what is evil because evil stains that fellowship. We're to hate evil. God is of total, absolute purity and sinlessness. Therefore, he cannot tolerate evil. God's going to punish evil. He's going to punish sin. He will. He does. And one who truly loves, knows the love of God, knows God in return will have to hate evil. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Even the appearance of it. If somebody was driving down the road and you saw a Pastor Post walking into a bar, you know, that's not good, you know, because it's the appearance. He might be going in there to drink a glass of milk, you know. That's a bad example. Anyway, but just the appearance of evil. Even though just abstain. I don't know how I can elaborate on that, but just don't do anything where somebody can think, uh-oh, if he's doing that, then it's okay for me to do that. You know, going into the bar, well, Pastor Post goes into the bar, I can too. So you might be going in there for something else. And I guess as I'm saying all this, I did that one time. I mean, somebody that was a scratch that, Jim. We're not here to talk about you anyway. But I walked in to bring somebody out, you know, is really what it was all about. But scratch all that. As soon as evil appears, get out. If you're in a crowd or in a group of people or something like that, and you see things are starting to turn south, get out. You know, you don't have to stand there and listen to it. Somebody starts in on a dirty story, walk off. You know, don't stand there and condone it. Or it looks like you do. And again, a lot of times, folks, we laugh at things that are sinful. There's funny things can happen, and we should not laugh at things that God hates. Remember Pastor saying that one time, do not laugh at something that God hates. And yet we do it. You know, there's things that just happen and we laugh. Something said that we laugh. When you hear a perverse mouth or see an evil way, get out. If there's any doubt, be out on your way. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't act like you want to be a part of what's going on. You need to get out. A godly person hates evil not because he fears the consequence from God, but because he loves holiness. I don't want to participate in this kind of stuff. You know, I'm not going to be a part of it. Leave. Before I move on, anybody have any question or comments about what we've covered here in these first two phrases? Yeah. Okay.
In the true stories, I guess. This is about something that appears evil, but it's not.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a man that was known for going out and witnessing, and it came back to him that he carried a pack of cigarettes in his shirt pocket. And he knew that he didn't, but it was a New Testament, a little New Testament in his pocket. And people mistook that for a pack of cigarettes. And so he stopped carrying that and carried a bigger Bible.
Okay, good example, John. Very good. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Just a question on what is it evil that we're looking at? When you could look at the example in Proverbs 6, 16, I think it was, 16 to 19, it says these six things, the yea, seven, are the abomination of God. So what does, what is evil, what is this abhor, what is evil? Well, in the eyes of God, you go look on what God hates,
mm-hmm.
is in Proverbs, and you can even go back to Psalms, and that's a shorter one, in Psalms 5:5, you, God, hate all workers of iniquity. So there mm-hmm. you have it for the people that say, God hates the sin but loves the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't say that right there, did it? In Psalms, it says, you, God, hate all workers of iniquity. So, of lawlessness. So, what is the evil is what God hates. And those are some things that are listed. I didn't read them all out here in the Proverbs. But that's, there's several other places there. But,
but
what is it that God hates or to abhor what is evil? Well, we kind of have that idea what's evil, don't we?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We can also quantify that and codify that by looking back here at the Bible. So.
Yep. Very good. Yes, sir.
Just to help out a little, the term love is in Hebrew or Greek. There are different meanings. Like love is like when God says, I love you. He understands you. So sometimes you have to use the word understand, consider. But for us to know the sinner, we have to understand. We love the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Love in the
Mm-hmm. Good point. Thank you. Anybody else? Thought he raised his hand, but he's still looking down, so I guess he didn't. So, okay. Okay, that verse goes on to say, cleave to that which is good. And that means to stick or to cling to that which is good. Cleave means stick or cling. It is a word meaning to glue. Glue yourself to that which is good. Psalm number 1, or Psalm 1, chapter 1, says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Folks, that's a tremendous verse, and that should be our desire, to describe our lives. Romans 7:15 was the heart attitude of Paul. He says, that which I do, I don't understand. Have we found that to be true? You know, we don't do what we want, should do. We do what we shouldn't do. I mean, that's, sometimes we're engaged in a sin, maybe an attitude of sin, something we've said or indifferent. Indifference, I guess I should say. And we say, I don't understand that. I hate that in me. I not only hate it in others, but I hate to see it in me. Ever had those thoughts? I have. You know, Jim, why in the world did you think that? Why did you do that? How could you respond to that person in that way? And that's my reaction. That was Paul's. This is the best thing to indicate a true Christian. A true Christian is one who hates evil and loves righteousness. That's the mark. That's what we should shoot for. And we need to be striving more to strive for righteousness, to live righteous lives, what it's talking about. Paul says, it isn't me. It isn't what I want to do. And then in verse 17, he said, it's a sin that dwelleth in me, in my flesh. And I hate that. And that's why he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will get me out of this mess? That's a Jim Gay translation of that. So anyway, I think every Christian can identify with that struggle. Folks, it's a struggle. But we need to strive, to be striving to become more Christ-like is what this is all about. And we should yield ourselves even more to the Holy Spirit that he might work in us that which is righteous. And beyond that, we long for the day when we will lose this flesh and our sin and go to be with the Lord. And boy, I'm saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, just take me out of here. As I look at the mess this world's turning into, I guess I'm glad I'm as old as I am, because I probably not going to be here much longer. If the Lord, if this world keeps on going, I mean, for my kids and my grandkids, what they're going to face, I mean, I guess it's a selfish feeling, but I'm just going to be glad to get out of here. Go to be with the Lord. So, isn't it wonderful to have an assurance of salvation? Folks, isn't it wonderful to know that you can, you know, that you're on your way to heaven? Isn't it wonderful? I mean, I can remember, you know, back as an unsaved person, there'd be some people say, you know, I have no doubt that I'm going to heaven, you know. And I'm back there thinking, oh, man, I wish I could say that. I can't. I wish I could say that. I wish I had that peace, that assurance, but I don't. I was lost and I was struggling. Our time is up. Any questions or comments before we, yeah, we're about a minute late right now. But anybody else, right quick? Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this book of Romans. Lord, it is practical. And Lord, just the teaching in it is what we just ended on here. Lord, it's very simple. And yet, Lord, it's hard to live by. A lot of these things that we're talking about. And Lord, help us to have a genuine desire. Lord, just to live righteously, to live more righteously. Lord, to get victory over a lot of the sins that beset us, that plague us, that we yield to. And Lord, just help us, Lord, we need your help to do that. Father, I pray that you be with Pastor Joe, Lord, as he brings a message this morning. Open our hearts, Lord, to the message you have for us through him. And help us, Lord, to be obedient. Help us to obey and to do the things that you challenge us to do through the teaching of your word. So we're thankful, Father, for the privilege of being here. And Lord, just help us to do our part, Lord, just to edify Christ and edify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.